Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
Because of some things, we're getting ready for summertime. You guys know in summer we have our shortened worship experience, one-hour services. But then after that, we spend more time out in the community doing things, serving people. And, you know, Jesus, and I think I mentioned this before, Jesus didn't preach grace, really and truly. As a matter of fact, it was the apostles who observed Jesus his entire life and ministry, and they figured out the best word that described everything he did was grace. But Jesus didn't walk around preaching grace. He lived it. He demonstrated it. He gave people what they didn't deserve. He loved the people who were unloved. He accepted the people that were unaccepted. All right? He walked around modeling a God that looked differently than what the law of Moses painted. A short-tempered, angry God who was hard to please. But when Jesus came on the scene, he entered into a world who expected to see God look one way, and he flipped the script and painted another picture and said, no, this is God. And the Bible says that Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So no one clearly gave us a better picture of the Father than Jesus. No one. Moses, Job, no one, David, no one gave us a complete and perfect picture of the Father. Hebrews 1, verse 1 says, God at sundry in different times and in diverse manners spoke to us through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. See, Jesus is the final revelation. He is the final revelation of God. There is no one else coming that's going to give us a better picture of the Father. There is no other revelation that God wants to give you outside of Jesus Christ. So the Quran that was written 400 plus years after Jesus, Muslims believe that God gave them a revelation of him, and that's the final revelation. But we find through the resurrection of Christ alone that we find that this Jesus Christ, whom we preach, he was the final revelation of God. That there, you know, there is no new truth outside of the finished work of Christ. Everything we're learning from now until forever is all based on grace. It's all based on what Jesus already accomplished for you. And so we find people today that want a new revelation. They want a new truth. They want something special, spectacular, outside of the finished work. Church, I'm telling you, once you dig into the truth of what Jesus already accomplished for us, that's when you begin to experience the truth that sets you free. See, it's like before Christ in the Old Testament, they all lived looking towards the Messiah that was to come. Then he came, time changed, everything switched, and then from that day on, instead of looking forward, we look backwards. We now look back at the cross, because the cross changed everything. Do we believe that? See, and so we're growing up in this truth, and we're going to keep digging into this truth from now until Jesus comes back. But until then, I have a word that I really want to share. I didn't plan to preach this, but when the worship was going forward, I just really feel like God wants me to teach this to you. So I want you to grab hands with somebody, hold on to them tightly. I might shake some of you guys up today, what I'm going to say. But that's good, amen? So it's time to turn up our revelation. Amen. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your truth. Your word is truth, and you sanctify us with your truth. And I pray now, God, that as you turn the lights on in our hearts, that you're going to illuminate us. You're going to reveal yourself to us. I thank you for this people that you've blessed, that you've called and chosen to be a part of your house and a part of this ministry for such a time as this. Lord God, it is a privilege, because grace is a privilege. It's an honor that we are able to stand here in Jesus' name and receive nothing but unconditional love, unconditional acceptance, unconditional blessing, all because of the finished work of Jesus. And I pray now, God, that we will all turn our transmissions off and our receptions on, so that we can receive this grace, because the only way we can grow in it is by receiving it. Not by trying to earn it, not by trying to achieve it, not trying to do anything else. But so, Father, we ask, God, that as we open up our hearts and spirits to this wonderful grace, that you're going to continue to release more of your wonderful goodness, your power, your mercy. And Father God, I thank you now that demons are trembling right now at the sound of your name. They're trembling right now at the authority of this grace that has spoiled principalities and powers, that have stripped them of all authority they once had, that Satan is no longer the god of this world, that we are now the gods of this earth, and we are now standing in this place wearing our crowns of glory and honor, for you've made us kings and priests on the earth. So Satan, you are under our feet. You are under our feet. You are under our feet. You must bow. You must submit to the lordship of Christ. And we thank you now, God, for healing the sick, casting out devils, continuing to give your people new life, reconciling families, doing what only you can do. So we thank you now, God, for your power and might in this place. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, I want you to hug three people and tell them, put your might on. Put your might on. Put your might on. Might. Glory and honor. Glory and honor. Hallelujah. Amen. It's nice.
Glorify your name. Glorify your name. Glorify.
Amen. You guys keep playing that. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Amen. You guys had fun at tribes last week? I wanted tribes lasted for about 5 hours yesterday. Amen. Glory to God. Romans 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Everybody say justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. See that word glorified there? See the word glorify? It's a powerful word. How many of you have ever been electrocuted? You got electrocuted before? You got shot? You guys got shot? That was a lot of you guys, actually. I thought I'd probably see one hand. How are you guys still standing here? Wait, not shocked, electrified. I mean, I'm talking about electricity, voltage, power. I'm not talking about static from the floor or something. Electric or a lightning bolt or something. No, right? A lot of you guys, that's a rare occurrence that somebody was to actually be electrified or electrocuted. They're 9 times out of 10 likely to die, right? Because of the power from the electricity. Right? It doesn't even happen a lot. There are occasions when people survive it. But when a person is electrocuted, or we're going to say electrified, then the power from the current can actually kill them. Right? It'll transform their composition. And they got movies that people get electrocuted and they get superpowers or something. But that's not true. That's movies. But when I was preparing this word today, when I was just reading the scripture, the Lord led me to the scripture, and he said, those he predestined, he's called, he justified, he glorified. He brought that back to my attention. And he said to me, Let my church know that I'm still waiting to glorify them. You see, we all know, especially in our worship songs, we talk about how much we glorify God. We glorify His name. We glorify Him. But the truth is, as much as we talk about how much we are willing to glorify God, God is willing to glorify you. God wants to glorify His people. I talked about electricity because the power of the electricity and all its glory means nothing until something is plugged into it. And then electricity goes to it and empowers whatever it's empowering up. The glory of God is awesome in and of itself, but it means nothing to you if it's not glowing through you. Because God created you for His glory. Even for you to give glory back to God, guess what you need to have first? Glory. You can't give Him glory if you don't have any to give. So I want you to say this with me. Say, I am created to give glory and to be filled with glory. I'm created and I've been justified to be glorified. Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. You see that there is a apostolic pattern when you read the epistles, when you read the writings of Paul, the Pauline letters, you read Peter's letters, you read all of the New Testament letters outside of the Gospels. You see a pattern in which Paul and those guys, when they started off their letters, they always started off talking about who the church is or who the church has become by the grace of God. So you see a pattern where Paul would start off and he speaks about how the church has been accepted in the beloved, or how the church has been predestined to know God. And he talks about, for example, as our sister Ingrid always loves to say, I'm blessed and I'm highly favored. You know, he'll talk about grace. Don't you see all the letters that Paul writes starts off with the salutation of grace and what? Peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Even when Paul had rebukes to give to his church, he didn't start off with the rebukes. He started off talking about their identity in Christ because of grace. Right? So, for example, if I was to ask you, church, how are you today? How are you? How would you respond? So Troy was like, I'm sleepy. Okay? So you can talk about your condition or you can talk about your position. And Paul was teaching the church, despite of your circumstances, despite of your current feelings, who are you in Christ? See? And he had to start you off there. So, for example, we're going to take Sister Ingrid's declaration. So, how are you, hungry for God? Say, I am blessed and highly favored. Say, I am blessed and highly favored. I want you to say it again. Say, I am blessed and highly favored. Okay? Despite of your circumstances, despite of your situations, despite of how things are looking financially in your life, despite of how you feel right now in your body, despite of how much money is in your bank account, I am blessed and highly favored. See? How about this? Say, I am royalty. I am a king and priest unto God. That's who God calls you. Say, I am accepted as a son of God. Say, I am valuable and significant to God. See, everything I'm telling you is the truth. How many of you know that there are levels to truth? There are levels to truth. There are truths. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Anything outside of Jesus is not truth. Anything outside of who Jesus is and what he's done for you is not the truth. And I just want to talk about the truth because Jesus, the Bible says Jesus came with grace and truth. Thank you. Jesus came with grace and truth. He came with both. And to the extent that you understand truth and believe truth, you give grace something to work through. Truth is the framework through which the electricity of grace has the power to change your life. If you don't know the truth of who you are in Jesus, grace has nothing to work through. That's why you need the right beliefs. The right beliefs is what allows the power of God to work in your life. So if you don't believe who you are in Jesus, the grace won't work because grace is empowering you to fulfill the truth of who God says you are and how God sees you. That's all grace is. It's the empowering presence of God to enable you to live the way God sees you. Right? So I spent a lot of time teaching on the acceptance grace because there are two components of grace. You should write this down. There's acceptance grace and there's empowering grace. And you need to know this. There's acceptance grace and there is empowering grace. The acceptance grace means understanding the fact that we've been justified. So let's go back to that verse in Romans 8, verse 30, really quick. For those whom he justified, he also glorified. The word justified simply means those whom he made right. Those whom God has made right. To be justified means to be acquitted. When someone is acquitted in a court, what does that mean? The charges have been dropped. They are free. It means that they are innocent. They have not been proven guilty. The Bible talks about justification all throughout the book of Romans, right? That we have been justified by faith, that we've been made right with God or with God by faith. Romans chapter 5. We've been made right. So whatever the law, wherever we have fallen short in God's commands and in God's ways, we did not satisfy God's will and that we fell short. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ justified us. And because he justified us, it means that he's made us right with God. That means that if we're right with God, church, we have the ability to approach God and come boldly to his throne of grace every time we have need. That God is not withdrawing his acceptance of us when we don't live right. But he always invites us into his presence because we have the right to his presence because we've been justified. We've been made right. You see, understanding that your righteousness is not in you but in Christ is the foundation of grace. It's the foundation of this Christian life. Anything, see, grace is not, you know, some clothes you put on and then when it gets old, you take it off and put on something new. You don't throw off grace to learn anything new. Anything you ever learn through Christ will always start from that foundation. That you don't earn, you don't qualify, you don't perform your way for God's acceptance. Come on. You don't, see, until you embrace the fact, listen to me. If you never come to church another day in your life, if you never pray another day in your life, if you never read your Bible another day in your life, God still accepts you as if you do all those things. It's a lot different than religion, right? But that's the truth. God's acceptance is the refreshing reality that all of your works and all of your righteousness is as filthy rags. That anything you do, see, We have confidence, or we have boldness to come before God when we think we did everything right last week. And that's a dangerous ground to be on, because that means your boldness is based on your performance. That means you're trying to present yourself to God according to your works and your efforts. But church, the writer of Hebrews said, let's come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy in time of need. Which means that it's even when you don't feel, or even if you did not perform well, when you need the very grace that you need to live right, the Bible says, come boldly to that throne to receive it. Which means that I have to have a philosophy or a mindset that says, even if I don't live right, God still wants me to come boldly. You know why? I'm coming boldly not because it's my righteousness that gives me permission to stand before God and obtain mercy. I come boldly because I'm coming to God based on Jesus' righteousness. Hallelujah. See, the self-righteous don't want to hear that. The self-righteous wants to boast in themselves and say, look at how long I prayed. Look at how long I fasted. Look at how long I've been in my word. Look at how long I've been in church. I've been saved for 20 years. You only been saved for 1 year. And because I've been saved for 20 years, that means I have seniority over you. God will hear me first before he hears you. Does it work like that in the kingdom? Absolutely not. If you come to God based on your own merits and your own strength, your own performance, man, you're not even in the presence of God. The Bible says he gives his grace to the humble, but the proud he casts away. He resisted the proud. He opposes the proud. And pride comes in anytime you think that you're doing something on behalf of God that God should bless you with. Or bless you for. God isn't blessing you for what you do. He's blessing you because of what Jesus did for you. All right. See, people don't want to hear the gospel. This is good news. It's good. It's especially good to the sinner. Because when the sinner hears that, they be like, man, I need this. I need this grace. Because I know I'm not living right. I know I don't got it all together. But the religious, self-righteous one, or the elder brother who's in the house, the prodigal who never left the house, was upset when the prodigal son came back home because he saw that the father was willing to give him more than he even gave him who stayed in the house. See, this is the acceptance of God, that God will not withdraw his acceptance of you based on your failures. Neither will he accept you more because of your successes. Come on. I know we've been conditioned to believe a merit-based way of living, right? We've been conditioned in life, in school, and at home, that we're rewarded based on our performance. Right? The law of Moses was a merit-based system. That's the difference between law and grace. Under the law, you did something, or your obedience is what caused you to be qualified for blessing. Under grace, the foundation of your life is blessing, because it's not based on our obedience. It's based on Jesus' obedience. Romans 5 says that one man's obedience made us all right with God. You know that warfare verse we love to say? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God. To the what? Pulling down strongholds. What does it say after that? Let's turn there, all right? 2 Corinthians 10. Let's turn it together. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. This is powerful. Casting down arguments or strongholds and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bring every thought into captivity where? To the obedience of who? Your warfare is not complete until your thoughts are taken into captive to the obedience of Christ. If you think that your ability to win in spiritual warfare is based on your obedience, the devil got you right where he wants you. Our victory in warfare comes when we pull every thought, every argument, every stronghold. The word stronghold there just simply means a fortress. It's a place where in battles you hide or you can hide in. But in the example that Paul is talking about, he's making a connection to a natural stronghold, a place of hiding, or a fortress, to a mindset. That if you establish a certain way of thinking, it becomes a stronghold to you. And it's a stronghold that either one, the Spirit of God gets to dwell in and live from, or two, a demonic spirit gets to hang out and live from. And bad ways of thinking, bad religion, bad ideologies, bad philosophies, accepted mindsets that are contrary to the Word of God become a place where demons can come and make you sick. They can get you to be angry. They can stir up lust in you. And they hide in you through your mindsets. They hide in you through the strongholds that they build. See, so the law, the Bible tells us that the strength of sin is the law. So any mindset that you hold on to that's rooted in the law, that's based, rooted in your works, based in your performance, it becomes a stronghold for the enemy to continue to influence your life and sabotage your life. So it gets you to believe that because you are living a certain way, you haven't performing, you haven't done your Christian duties, that demon will begin to agonize you, torment you, lie to you, begin to send thoughts your way because all the warfare is happening in your mind. Spiritual warfare is nothing more than psychological warfare. Because the enemy is battling you right by your mind. Let's go back to verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare, so we are in a war. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not natural, but are mighty. Everybody say mighty. In God for pulling down strongholds. So if strongholds are mindsets that are contrary to God's word, contrary to the finished work of Christ, then the warfare that really happens is how much of my thoughts can I bring into alignment and into completion, into fulfillment of the finished work of Christ. See, I don't care how long you pray. If you don't transform your mindset, you won't be changed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Hey. So transformation is happening when you change the way you think. I don't got to cast out demons every Sunday to participate in spiritual warfare. Hearing the truth preached to you is a form of warfare. And it's actually the highest form of warfare. Because once you get this truth on the inside of you, you'll be set free. The war is over. Go back to verse 5. So watch this. Walk with me through. Allow your mind to go. Just go here where I'm going. Casting down arguments. Look at where the warfare is happening. Arguments. And every high thing. He's talking about thoughts. Every high thing. Thoughts that exalts itself against what? The knowledge. Knowledge. The knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. He's talking about the finished work. It was Christ's obedience that allowed us to be saved. That the fact that Christ did not disobey God the way Adam disobeyed God. Remember, Adam disobeyed God and brought sin into the world. Jesus never disobeyed God. He never sinned, and he brought righteousness into the world. Through one man's sin, we all sinned. And through one man's righteousness, we're all made righteous. Come on. So we're glorified in the finished work of Christ. I want you to get this. Are you following me? But it doesn't stop here. Look at the next verse. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So it's not just casting down the strongholds. He's talking about replacing the old thoughts with the thoughts that line up to the obedience of Christ, what he did for you. And then after that happens, when you finally get that down pat, then you'll be ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So you know, religious people, you don't have any authority to try to punish anybody for their lack of obedience if your own mindset has not been submitted to the finished work of Christ. I don't know about you, but he said bring every thought. As many thoughts that I have every day. And Jesus, and Paul said, yeah, every thought, we got to learn how to bring it into captivity. Now the trick is, you don't have to deal with every thought. Because thoughts are coming from a stronghold. So I deal with the stronghold and I deal with this the train of thought that is attached to it. So what grace actually does is it gives us the ability to deal with the strongholds that are attached to wrong ways of thinking, faulty views that are based upon especially religious spirits, political spirits. These are the two biggest strongholds in our world. You see what does the news portray? The news are pushing a media. This is the foremost. I mean, warfare is on the news every day when you listen to the news. That's a source of warfare. You guys know guys like Hitler, in order for him to get his war on the Jews and every other race started, he had to use something called propaganda, mass propaganda, right? He used news, he used information in order to cause people to conform their ways of thinking to his. And he could not stop the war until people accepted the lies. Satan did not get Eve and Adam. He did not put the fruit in their mouths to eat it. He had to what? Seduce. He seduced Eve, talked her into taking the fruit that God told Adam not to eat, and then she deceived Adam. The Bible didn't say Adam was seduced. Eve was seduced, and Adam was deceived. All right. But here's the deal. Warfare, church, the greatest form of spiritual warfare is you learning how to bring your thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Say it's not my obedience that God is awarding. First, he's awarding Christ's obedience on my behalf. See, he is going to reward your obedience, but that's putting the cart before the horse. It's first us understanding what he did for us and accepting that, building a stronghold and a fortress around that. And then from there, the Bible says, then you will be ready to punish all disobedience. That means you can go on and begin to minister to other people and help them learn how to bring their obedience to the obedience of Christ. All right? So say, God justified me. He already did. I've been saved. I've been sanctified. Or I've been gracified. I'm adding that word to your vocabulary. You've been gracified. That's what I'm doing right now. You're being gracified. So he's gracified you, he's justified you, he's made you right with God. And go back to our past teachings when we taught on grace in December, in January. We spent a whole month and change talking about our righteousness, amen? Understanding that we've been made right with God. Now, that's the acceptance grace. And I don't want to rush into the empowering grace yet because you've got to get that part first. But, just to whet your appetite, the empowering grace is the other component of grace in which God now gives you his strength and his ability to live the way that he lives. God has given you his ability and his strength. Now, when the Bible says that Jesus was full of grace, and the Bible says Jesus grew in grace, Think about this. If we simply define grace as unmerited favor, it would not make sense when we attach it to Jesus. If Jesus was full of grace and we only define it as unearned favor, that means Jesus was full of unearned favor. But Jesus was the only one to actually earn favor. He's the only one that never sinned. He was the one who never broke the law. So he actually merited favor for us. He earned our unearned favor. Are you following me? So if Jesus grew in grace, they're saying Jesus grew in unearned favor. That doesn't make sense. No, grace is more than unearned favor. It's more than unmerited favor. It's not just the fact that God forgives you. That's one half of it. The other half of it is that God is empowering you. Because once you've been empowered with grace, you now have the ability to live just like God. And now we go back to what we talked about in Romans 8:30. For those whom he justified, he also has glorified. So you cannot experience glorification until you understand your justification. You don't have the faith to walk and to move in the glory if you don't understand that you've been already justified. This is why most Christians are so timid. They're so afraid to go into the world. They're so afraid to speak up. Because they still haven't discovered how justified and how right they've been made. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible talks about their form of punishment, that they were cursed. But you know what else was attached to the curse? How did God? Did God put them in prison and lock them away and put them in something? What did he do? The Bible says that God took Adam out of the garden he created. And Adam and Eve were banished, or they were exiled from the garden. So the first prison system in the world was exile, not bars, not jail cells, exile. And to be exiled means you've been cast out of your home. It means that you no longer have rights to come back to where you once were. It means you can no longer see your family. You can no longer see your friends. You can no longer share the memories you once had in the place you've come from. You want to know how this is so important? When Satan rebelled against God, what did God do? Did he put him in prison? He exiled him from heaven. When Adam sinned, exiled. When Cain killed Abel, what happened to him? He was exiled. That's the first prison system, that you're removed from home. You can no longer return to the place where I created you to prosper and win in life. You see, when Adam sinned, before Adam sinned, they lived in the presence of God. They lived in the glory of God. When they were banished and forbidden from gaining access to the tree of life, they were not just banished from their place of existence, they were banished from the presence of God. In the garden, see, God's presence wasn't everywhere, it was in the garden. Adam's ability to prosper and win in life was not just in the earth, it was in the garden. And his responsibility was to expand, to cultivate, and to cause the kingdom of God that was in the garden to be advanced throughout the earth. What we see is after Adam was cast out of the garden, he was now placed outside of the garden, and he had to toil, he had to labor, he had to live off the sweat of his brow, because he was no longer living in the grace that was in the garden. He had to now depend on his own efforts. So in the garden, he had abundant life. In the garden, he had abundant fruitfulness. In the garden, he had rest. But now, after he was banished from the garden, he had to stress, he had to toil, he had to labor. And guess what? All of humanity has been doing since they were exiled from the presence of God. So your world tells you, you gotta work hard. You gotta strive. Your world tells you, you gotta work for everything you get. See, because in the garden, there's something called inheritance. An inheritance is what you get without working for it. Adam's first day was a day of rest. He was created on the sixth day. The seventh day was his first day, the day of rest. Before he went to work, God put him to rest. When he was created, God already created a finished work for him. He had nothing to do, no vegetation to plant, nothing, because everything was already done for him. Adam's first day was a finished work. So guess what? When Jesus Christ came to a world that was working and striving and toiling and striving to try to build something up, to try to gain some type of credibility, and we created a whole world, a whole system apart from God, Jesus then comes into that world to an orphan planet, an exiled people, and now says, I'm inviting you back home. I'm inviting you back home. This place called a garden was not just only a literal garden. It was a garden, but it also meant the place where God's presence and God's glory is. It's the place where there was abundance of grace. There was righteousness. There was no sin. There was no sense of shame. There was no guilt. Man lived with a complete open heart towards God. God was our Father. We are his kids. That's all we know. Adam's identity was not developed yet. So after he sinned, he didn't know what to do. See? It's almost done. So here we are, church. Thousands of years later, we find Adam's story and how it ended. The first man sinned, rebelled against God, was exiled from his perfection, exiled from his place of abundance. Then we see the last Adam come back to the earth, preaching grace. Why? Because he said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he didn't say he came to seek those who were lost. He said that which was lost. So he wasn't just coming to redeem lost people. He was coming to give back to us what we lost at the fall. Abundance, righteousness, our inheritance, the presence of God, our perfection, our royalty, all that God has created us to be from the very beginning. But in order for us to be glorified, which is to come back to where God wants us to be, we have to first know that we've been justified. Just as if I've never sinned. See, when you've been justified, it means, just like what I said, just as if I've never sinned. When God sees you, he sees you as if you've never sinned. Do you understand how justified you are? See, when you've been exiled, it means you have no more access. You don't have any rights. But the minute you've been justified, it means all your rights are given back to you. So he made you right, and he gave you back your rights. Come on. See, I want to put this picture, I want to let you see it like a prison, because we know jail, we see prison, right? Because every single one of us was in prison. We were in the prison of sin. We were in the prison of our efforts and our own self-work. God exiled us. But now Jesus Christ came to be the way, the truth, and the life back to the Father so that we can be restored to everything God has originally created us to be. So when you say I am blessed and highly favored, it's because you are acknowledging and identifying who you are in Jesus. Come on, when you say that you are royalty, you're acknowledging who you are because of Jesus. When you begin to declare that I'm accepted and I'm perfected and I'm glorified because of Jesus, that means now God has to supply you the grace to actually live that way. But if you keep walking around saying how broke you are, see, we find it so easy to say, you know, and I'm stressed out. He talked about our feelings. But God needs to talk about your righteousness. So when you have a stressful moment, you don't talk about how stressed you are. Say, man, I'm blessed. It's powerful. I'm telling you, it's powerful. You can, at every given moment, you can talk about who you are outside of the garden, or you can start identifying with who you are in the garden, who you are in Christ, who you are in the kingdom of heaven. Come on. So one more time, say, I am blessed and I'm highly favored. I am prosperous. I am wealthy. I am rich. Come on, I have wisdom for every problem in my life. Solutions are easy to find because I'm in Christ and He has all the answers. Come on, do you believe that? See, then when you start speaking that way, guess what happens? God gives you the grace to actually live that way. Amen. Let's all stand.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.